aren't you one of the ruling elders? I know you weren't expecting to see me up here this morning because I wasn't expecting to be up here this morning. We do pray for our brother Ben that he would feel better. It's kind of like this morning for me, I was thinking it's kind of like the NHL's e-bug system. The NHL, that's hockey. Has what they call the e-bug system. Every NHL team has two goalies on the roster and they play every game, but when both goalies go down during the game, they call in an emergency goalie from the stands. So the e-bug stands for emergency backup goalie, and so this morning I am your emergency backup preacher. So this morning, we are currently in a series on parables, but we're going to take a break from that, and we're going to look at the Sabbath. So we turn to Exodus 28. While you're turning there, take a couple moments and think of a couple of gifts that are very memorable to you that you've received throughout your life. So for me, I remember my first bike, the first hockey jersey I ever got, some nice books from my family, and even this evening for my birthday, Larissa booked us an Airbnb that is a literal hobbit hole. So I'll be going there for a couple of days because if you don't know me, Lord of the Rings is my favorite book. But God gives us a gift each and every week, and we call it the Lord's Day. So this morning, I want us to look at the Lord's Day or Sabbath or rest in a thematic way. So we'll go throughout the scriptures and see how God has given us a day of rest for us. And often I think we treat it sometimes as a burden, but it's really a gift to us and for us by God. So I want to look at that this morning. We'll start in Exodus, but let me open us up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this Lord's Day you've given us. I thank you for your word that you have provided for us. As Nathan had mentioned earlier, your word does not go out void. Despite the emergency situation, I pray that your word would do its work this morning, that you would guide my words to speak truth, and that your word would pierce our hearts to just glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. All right, so this morning is more of a thematic, topical sermon. We're going to just jump through the story of the scriptures with respect to Sabbath and respect to rest. So God has given us 1 day of rest, 1 day of the week to be set aside for him. The Puritans called the Lord's Day or Sundays the marketplace of the soul. So back then, the marketplace was where you would go and buy things you needed, like vegetables, potatoes, fruit, clothing, things that were necessary for your survival. And the Puritans were referring to the Lord's Day as something necessary for our soul. So if you look in Genesis 2:2-3, I'll read that. God created the universe in 6 days, and on the seventh day, it says, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. So God worked for 6 days, and then he rests. God told Adam to do work, which was to multiply and have dominion over the earth. God had given Adam a pattern to follow, work 6 days like God did, and then rest on the seventh. And if Adam had obeyed, eventually God would have given Adam eternal rest in God's presence. And the Garden of Eden had always pointed to a place where we would eternally rest with God, but we all know what happened. Adam disobeyed and did not enter immediately into that eternal rest. And instead, the entire creation was plunged into sin and chaos. So someone else would have to do the work for Adam, for God's people to enter into God's rest. So as we move through the biblical story, we move down to Noah. whose father said that Noah, in Genesis 5:29, Noah would bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So in the biblical narrative, maybe Noah would complete the work. In fact, when Noah came out of the ark, God told Noah the exact same things he told Adam, to multiply and have dominion over the earth. But just a few verses later, what happened? Noah messed up. He sinned. So Noah isn't going to be the one to complete the work for God's people to enter into his eternal rest. Later, God appeared to Abraham. This time, though, God doesn't tell Abraham to be fruitful and have dominion. God this time promises Abraham that he will have descendants as numerous as the stars. And God also says to Abraham that he will give him a land, the land of Canaan. So it seems now that God will make happen for Abraham what he had told Adam to do. God had told Adam to multiply and have dominion, and now God is telling Abraham that he will do these things for Abraham. So God builds Abraham's descendants to a large people, referred to as the Hebrews or the Israelites. But at this time in history, we know that after Joseph, they become slaves in Egypt. And then eventually God calls Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, which you get in the story here in Exodus, and to get God's people out of slavery. Now, stupid rhetorical question, do you think if you were a slave that you would have any rest? Absolutely not. After the Israelites, they cross the Red Sea, God gives Moses two tablets that he shows to the Israelite people, and these are the Ten Commandments. And on those tablets, we have one of the commandments written here, Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And verse 11, Exodus 20, verse 11, God, the Lord had made the heaven and earth for 6 days. He made the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. So God rests at the end of creation. And the Israelites were told by God to rest every 7 days. There was a reminder to them of God's work of creation and redemption. Because God rescued the Israelites first out of slavery, and then he gives the Ten Commandments. The order is important. The Ten Commandments are a response to God's saving grace and mercy. If God had given the commandments first and then rescued his people, it might be implied that you had to keep the commandments in order to become one of God's people. But God rescues his people first and then gives the commandments and the people to respond in faith and obedience out of gratitude for God's deliverance of them. So imagine that you were an Israelite and a slave. You get up, you go to work from sun up to sundown, you go to sleep. You get up, go to work from sun up to sundown, go to sleep. You get up, go to work from sundown, sun up from sundown, go to sleep. No rest for the Israelites. Then God comes in. He gets you out of Egypt, saves you, pulls you out of slavery, and says, hey, I'm going to give you a gift. You get to take a break every 7 days. Relax. And of course, what do the Israelites do eventually? They complain and they want to go back to Egypt. It boggles my mind, but that's how we operate our own selves. But God delivers his people, and in one of the commandments he gives is a gift of rest, 1 day out of every seven. Obeying the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath would show that God's people are so taken care of by God that they could take a day to rest. It would set them apart for something to look forward to, 1 day where all of God's people will eternally rest with God. God also promised to give the land the Israelites had rest. Every 7 years, God had said, don't farm the land. I'll give you enough food in the sixth year that you'll have enough throughout the whole of the year seven and beyond. So for a whole year, the farmers didn't have to get up before sunrise and plow the land. They should be saying, thank you, Lord. Get a whole year of rest from doing some certain work. So God gives his people rest, and he gives the land rest. And the Israelites should have been grateful for that, but we know that they weren't. God also said every 7 years, people would be released from their debts. This was a reminder that the people had been forgiven by God and they would enjoy eternity with him, released from their own debts against God. God led the Israelites to the land of Canaan with the promise that he would make them fruitful and have dominion over the land. It is the exact same thing that God had told Adam to do. So maybe, from moving down the story, the biblical story here, maybe the Israelites will fulfill what Adam did not. But we know they didn't either. So Adam failed, Noah failed, Abraham failed in a certain way. The Israelites failed. We read in the prophets that the Israelites did not obey the Sabbath. They rejected God's laws and rebelled against him. They did not set the Sabbath day as a special day apart to receive God's gift. They did what they wanted to do. They didn't even stop farming the land every 7 years like they were supposed to. They didn't let the land rest. They took God's gift and threw it away. And so God said, okay, I'll let the land rest. And what happens? The Israelites are dragged off into exile by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. For 70 years, they were captives to another country and were slaves yet again. But God had promised to return the Israelites after 70 years. And under Nehemiah, they had promised to keep the Sabbath. But even a short time after that, Nehemiah observes the people doing work and doing things that God had not commanded them to do on the Sabbath. The Israelites failed again. They failed to obey even after coming home after exile, even being taught a lesson by God. So the leaders of Israel, they try to fix this problem. What do they do? So again, we are marching through this story of God's rest. Instead of turning to God and receiving his gift, as laid out in Exodus and later in Deuteronomy, they add a whole bunch of new rules. Don't do this, don't do that, you can't do this, you can't walk that many steps, you can't go here this time. They add a bunch of rules. And God does say there are certain things he says don't do. But the Pharisees of the time, they add a whole bunch of extra rules and start heaping upon God's commands, God's freeing gift of rest. The leaders of Israel kept adding and adding to what God said and that it would become impossible to enjoy God, because the whole day you would be thinking, what rule did I break? So the Israelites are heaping this burden upon the Israelites, or the Pharisees are heaping this burden upon the Israelite people, turning God's gift of rest into a duty and a work to perform. And becomes such a burden for the people. So Adam and others and the Israelites, they failed to lead God's people into God's rest. And so another was needed. And this is where Jesus comes on the scene. He enters into the world, and God himself came down to fulfill what humans could not. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus made clear that we get the rest of God by his work, not our work. Our work now is to trust and have saving faith in Christ's work for us. Now, God had given Adam two commands, to multiply and have dominion, and Jesus fulfills both these commands. Jesus multiplied his people by calling followers to him. He had dominion over the earth by calming storms, causing fish to fill up fishermen's nets that the nets broke. And his greatest work was dying on the cross by taking our punishment that we deserved, taking the punishment and penalty for our sins. Throughout all of human history, mankind has been so restless, evident by our own rebellion against God. On the cross, Jesus, who promised us rest, experienced our restlessness by coming under the wrath of God, by being separated from God, so that we could be united to God and experience the rest that God offers us. It was the sixth day of the week when Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished." Christ's work was finished the same day of the week that God had finished creating back in Genesis. Christ brought a people to himself by dying, and in a sense, he multiplied. He brought more people into the kingdom. He also had dominion over sin and death, and the earth shook in response at his death. There was an earthquake recorded in the Gospels. He did what Adam and the Israelites and all the prophets and Noah, that none of them could do. And then on the Sabbath day, Jesus rested. He worked himself to death to save us. Then he rested. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, the first day of the week, the first day of the new creation, and Jesus came back. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples to go and make more disciples. He told them to go tell the people the gospel. And now God's people are multiplied by receiving Jesus as their Savior. The numerous descendants, as much as the stars are in the sky that were promised to Abraham, are now fulfilled in Jesus, because those who trust in him are considered Abraham's offspring, his spiritual children. And so Jesus fulfills the work that Adam was supposed to do, and he fulfills the promise that God gave to Abraham. Jesus did it all. Now that Jesus has fulfilled everything, what does that mean for us and the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day today? We know that Jesus fulfilled all of the law, even the parts of the law specifically given to the nation of Israel. So the law can be divided into a couple of parts. There were the Ten Commandments, the moral law given to all of humanity throughout all of history, and then what are termed the ceremonial laws given to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a theocracy, and a lot of those ceremonial laws, the robes and garments and the instructions that the priests had to do in the temple and don't eat this on certain days or whatever, those were given to the nation of Israel, and those have been fulfilled by Christ. Those laws are no longer binding upon God's people. But the Ten Commandments, the moral law, those are still binding because those actually existed before the creation of the nation state of Israel. But Jesus, he transformed some aspects of the law for us today in the new covenant. So, for example, in the Old Testament, the Israelite people, they had the Passover, which is replaced today for us by the Lord's Supper. The sign of circumcision given to the Israelite people is replaced today for us by baptism. And the Sabbath was something with respect to the Sabbath was replaced. The day changed from Saturday to Sunday. In the New Testament, we see believers gathering together on the first day of the week, and they begin to call it the Lord's Day. The old Sabbath pointed back to creation in Genesis, and the new Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, points to the new creation as evidenced by Jesus rising from the dead. On the Lord's Day, we gather to remind ourselves of creation and redemption and look forward to the new creation where we will have eternal rest with God. We were reminded that we are not yet in heaven with God in eternal rest. We experience a little bit of rest now, one day a week, knowing that our sins are paid for and we can rest that we are saved. But we know we are still here in this fallen world and we're not yet in the eternal garden. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of God resting all the way back in creation, which reminds us today in the Lord's Day that one day we will have eternal rest with our Lord God. So the Sabbath, yes, the Lord's Day, is still in effect today. It is a gift for us. We haven't reached that eternal rest yet. So the Lord's Day is given to us as a little taste of what that might look like. It is a gift offered us today by God. He commands us to set one day in seven apart. It's in the Ten Commandments, and none of the other commandments have been abrogated. And so it is still something that we must obey. But it is not a command given to us for a burden. It is given to us for a gift, and it should be a joy for us. We don't ignore the command, and we also don't add a whole bunch of silly rules to try to obey the command and try to make a burden for ourselves and others and make the Lord's Day something that we dread. But we should be glad in our hearts that God has given us one day in seven of which to rest and specifically enjoy him. So if you're struggling, if you've always struggled with how do you obey this commandment and thinking about what you'd not do, how about you reframe your thinking and think about what a great gift the Lord's Day is for us and for you and for your family. It's not a day given as a sports day. It's not merely a day for family. It's a day for God. We set apart the day for him to honor him and rest in him. The whole day is a gift to focus on the God who loves us. God says, take this day and focus on me because I am the only one who can truly satisfy you. Put down the stuff you do the other 6 days and spend the day with God. There are many ways to do that. God even allows us to serve others on his day. And he realizes that sometimes there are things of necessity that have to happen. So doctors and police and firemen, if your house is burning down, you jump, well, it's the Lord's day, I can't do anything. You take care of things that are necessary. But we also are, the Lord provides for acts of mercy. So, for example, down the street on some Sundays, we have the consulate for people who are shut-ins. We go to them and share our faith with them. So there are some things that God tells us to do. But primarily, the day is a day for us to rest in God, to remember his promises for us, and as a gift given to us. So on those days, on today, the Lord's Day, remind yourself that Jesus died for you. Take every Sunday by spending it with God, looking forward to the one day that you will be in heaven with him. The Lord's Day is not a burden, should not be a burden, and it is one of the best gifts that we have ever received. So at the beginning, when I had mentioned those gifts that were memorable to me, how many of us think of, in that list, what we have thought of the Lord's Day? To add that to our list of gifts that are memorable for us. So my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would walk away from here seeing that Sundays, God's day, God's Lord's days, are gifts for us, not a burden, but a wonderful time to spend time with God, a wonderful way to remember his mercies and grace towards us, and a wonderful way to remember Christ's saving redemption for us, and that one day we will be with him in eternal glory and eternal rest. We'll never have to fight or strive with sin or sickness or death again. And that day is just a little taste of what's coming. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this Lord's Day. I pray that despite this message this morning, that your word does go out, we would be touched and we would be reminded of your special gift for us. I pray that we would look into your scriptures to see how we can honor you on this day. I pray that we will receive this day as a special gift for us, a day of rest, not a day of burden. Please change our hearts if we feel that it is a burden to us. Please change our hearts if we feel if we have to add rules to your scriptures. And please change our hearts to be grateful, to love you each and every Lord's Day, but each and every day, Lord. But I pray that Sundays would be a special time for each and every one of us and our families, that we praise you and honor you for your gift to us. And we look forward to that day of eternal rest where we'll all be together around the big table and having a wonderful feast in your glorious kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.